And please bow your heads with me as we prepare to reflect upon God's word. Well, Father, again this morning, we thank you for this time, and we thank you that we are able to gather together as one body and to glorify you for what you have done for us. But we also thank you for your word, by which you share with us the salvation you have provided for us, by which you provide for us your precious promises that, in all reality, Lord, we need to reflect upon those day by day as we go through the struggles of this life, and also by which you instruct us in how we can serve you and live for you. So again, bless us, open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts to receive everything that you have for us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get started, I'm going to apologize a little bit up front if maybe today's message seems a little bit more technical than normal. Maybe it seems a little bit more theological than normal. But I think you guys are smart enough to get it. It reminds me, and I was struggling to find, I have a great cartoon that I ran across years ago, and I just couldn't find it. But it was a pastor who was standing up front, and he said to his congregation, "I've been receiving complaints that my sermons are too intellectual, and therefore the following people are invited up to participate in the children's sermon." And he began listing off the names of those who were complaining. So, but again, I think you guys are smart enough to get it. And I also think there's an important distinction here that we really need to look at, and it really is important to our faith. But as we continue on in this discussion of faith that we've been having for the last many weeks, we come to the account of three miracles, three healings that were performed by Jesus. And of course, we read about those in our lesson for today. Now, two of those accounts are tied very closely together, so closely that you can't even separate them from one another. And the third falls immediately after. But in these accounts, we see a common thread that emerges that I think is very important for us to look at. Now we see, first of all, that as Jesus was teaching, a ruler came and knelt before him. Now as we saw last week, Matthew, he's a little bit light on details. But if we look to the other gospel accounts, we find that this man was the ruler of a synagogue, and we also find that his name was Jairus. And he came to Jesus, telling Jesus that his daughter had just died. But then he says to Jesus, but come and lay your hand upon her, and she will live. Jesus, he doesn't comment on his request, but this strikes me as an example of tremendous faith. And I say this considering the way that you and I tend to think about death. Most of us, and this is myself included, we tend to think that when a person is dead, they're dead. And what I mean, of course we believe in heaven, but physically speaking, we believe that when a person has died, they're gone. And all hope is gone for them as far as their life in this world. And this is true even as we take our faith into account. You know, most of us, we're very familiar with Jesus' power. And even if we haven't experienced a miracle for ourselves, even if we have never witnessed a miracle with our own two eyes, we've read in Scripture about the countless miraculous acts that Jesus performed during the count of his ministry. We read how he healed people of various illnesses and even disabilities. We read how he restored people to life. And we even remember how he himself rose from the grave after being put to death on the cross. And for this reason, we often come to Jesus in times of need. We come to Jesus when a loved one is ill or suffering. We approach him when a loved one is approaching their time of their death, asking Jesus to intervene, asking him to provide a miracle for them. However, and this is speaking for myself, I have never come to Jesus after someone has died, asking him to restore their life. Although I absolutely believe in the resurrection of the dead, I haven't asked for one right here and right now. And I think this is true for most people in the church today. Once someone who's passed on, we accept the fact that they are gone. And I don't want to say we move on because I don't want to sound brash, but you know what I mean. We just leave them into the care of the Lord. But when he received this request from Jairus, Jesus got up and he went with him. And this indicates, I believe, and we see this later, that Jesus fully intended to grant this man's request. But then here's where that second story intertwines. Because we see that as Jesus was on his way with this synagogue ruler, a woman approached Jesus. Now, this is a woman. She had suffered a blood discharge for 12 years, we are told. And we don't see this in Matthew, but Luke tells us that she had spent everything she had, all of her wealth, on physicians, but yet no one was able to help her. Now, this woman, she did not approach Jesus directly, but indirectly. She came not asking for a miracle, but she came believing in a miracle. She simply approached Jesus, she touched the fringe of his garment, and she did so thinking that if she could only touch his clothing, then she would be made well. And so once again, we see the faith of this woman on display in her actions. We see in the Gospel of Mark that when she did so, when she touched his clothing, the blood flow, it dried up. This woman knew in her body that she had been healed of her disease, and at this point, Jesus turned to see who had touched him. Now, Matthew, he kind of omits some of these details again, but he brings us to the main point, and we're told that he turned to this woman, and he spoke these words. He said to her, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." Now, this is the statement that we're going to be focusing on today, and we see something very similar in the miraculous account that follows. Because after this woman was healed, and after Jesus went with Jairus and raised his daughter from the dead, we're not going to focus on that so much, he was followed by two blind men. And these two blind men cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy upon us, son of David." Now again, there's something significant in the way that they addressed him. In the Old Testament prophecies, the coming Savior was referred to as the offspring of David. And this was understood by the Jews as they anticipated his coming into the world. And it's this that is expressed by the blind men. By referring to Jesus as the Son of David, what they are saying is that they knew him to be the Messiah. They knew him to be the Son of God, the Savior, who had been sent into the world. Now, when Jesus addressed these men, he asked them what may seem like a very simplistic question, but he says, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And when they affirmed that they did believe in Jesus' power to heal them, he touched their eyes and he said this, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And at that moment, their eyes were opened. Now, as we consider those two statements, the one he made to the blind man that you see right now up here, and the one that he made to the woman earlier that we looked at, those statements are one and the same. He tells the woman that her faith had made her well, and he tells these blind men that it would be done to them according to their faith, right? And this suggests to us something very important. It suggests to us that apart from faith, they would not have received these blessings from the hand of the Lord. And so what stands out to us initially as we read this passage is the power of faith. We see that these people, that they were able to receive the blessing of God through faith. They were able to receive healing through faith. But this raises an important question. In our day and age, I think it's become perhaps even more important. And the question is this: was the faith of the people the cause of their healing, or did their faith instead enable them to receive the healing of Jesus? Now, again, I realize that to many of you, it may seem like a minor distinction. It may seem like I'm splitting hairs. It may not even seem worthy of discussion, but it raises a very essential point in our life of faith. It reminds me of an issue I encountered years ago. I was serving at my first church, and I wasn't in the AFLC at the time, but I was off at a pastor's gathering, just as we have in our body. And as we ate breakfast, as often happens when you have a group of pastors together, a theological discussion began. Now, one of the pastors, he was simply sharing his testimony about how God had been at work in his church. And in the course of doing so, he referred to the power of prayer. And at this moment, another pastor, he interrupted, and he just had to say that, you know, it's not prayer that's powerful. It's the power of God working through prayer, which makes the difference. Again, that seems like a minor distinction. And in the moment, if I'm to be honest with you, I found this discussion to be rather annoying. I found it annoying because the correcting pastor, he came off like that person who is always correcting your grammar when you're in the middle of a conversation, and we all know those people. They're the people who, they're not listening to so much what you say, they're always listening to how you say it, just so they can correct you, right? And that's kind of how that came off to me. And it seemed to me that, you know, even though we all understood the truth behind his statement, he was nitpicking. He was nitpicking on semantics. After all, we find this phrase in the Bible itself. We find in Scripture that prayer is powerful. And we see this in James chapter 5. Starting in verse 16, James writes, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And then he uses the example of Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So again, in this passage, James states that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Prayer is powerful, right? However, even though this statement seems conclusive, even though it seems to validate this whole idea that prayer is very powerful, we still cannot separate prayer from Jesus. This passage refers to the prayer of a righteous person. So it's not prayer in general that's powerful. It's the prayer of a righteous person which is powerful. And who's righteous, right? When we look to Scripture, what we find out is that none of us are righteous in ourselves. We find that we are all sinful, we are all guilty, we are all deserving of nothing but God's judgment, but through faith in Jesus, we have been made righteous, right? And this tells us that apart from faith in Jesus, prayer won't accomplish anything. Now, one of the interesting things, and maybe you've seen this too, but I've seen studies from time to time, and they've been in the newspapers and magazines, about the effects of prayer. And whenever I see those articles, I gravitate to them. They seem interesting. They intrigue us because we all want to see confirmation of something that we already believe to be true. We want to see it scientifically proven that prayer is effective. And we want to use this evidence to convince those who are skeptical. But more often than not, when we look at these studies and how they're conducted, things aren't as they seem. Because no matter the results that are discovered in these studies, the methods invalidate them. And what I mean is this. I've read studies conducted on prayer. You know, they take people who are ill and they ask people to pray for them. The person who's being prayed for has no idea that they're being prayed for, but certain people are being prayed for, other people are not being prayed for, and then they watch to see if those who are prayed for, if they fare better than the ones who are not. However, when I've looked at these studies, I found that they really are not focused on prayers offered in faith to Jesus. They aren't focused on prayers offered in the name of Jesus. They're focused on prayer in general. For the purpose of the studies, the prayers that are offered, they can be prayers to Jesus, they can be prayers to Allah, they can be prayers to the Great Spirit. It doesn't matter. The focus of these studies is not on the source of the blessing, but on prayer itself. And so we have to ask the question, is it effective apart from Christ? Is it effective apart from faith? Now, as we saw in James 5, the answer to this question is no. It's not prayer that accomplishes the healing. It's Jesus who does the healing. Prayer, though, it's a demonstration of our faith. It's an expression of the fact that we are looking to the Lord and we are trusting Him to provide the blessing that is needed. And this is also true according to the promise of Christ. He tells us in John 14:13 that whatever we ask in His name, He will do for us. So again, he doesn't promise to answer any and every prayer. He promises to answer every prayer that is offered to him in faith, every prayer that is offered in his name. So every prayer that recognizes him as the source of the blessing. So now, just as this whole debate on prayer seemed rather pointless to me, this whole question of faith might seem kind of pointless to you. But again, it's an important question to ask. It's an important question because it has major implications when it comes to, you know, how do we understand faith? It begs the question, is faith effective apart from Christ? Now, just as I've seen studies focusing on prayer, I've also run across many studies over the years focusing on faith. And again, whenever I read them, they just lure me in. I have to read them. These studies lure us in by touting the benefits received by people of faith compared to people who have no faith. And it catches our attention because, once again, we want something to validate what we already believe to be true. But again, when I've looked at these studies, I found that most of them, they're not focused on faith in Jesus. They're focused on faith in general. It doesn't matter to which faith a person holds, nor does it matter in whom you place your faith. All that matters is that you're a person of faith. And if we try to separate the two, if we try to separate faith from Jesus, what we are saying is that Jesus, he's not the source of power. Faith is the source of power. We're saying that as long as people believe in something, as long as they believe in anything, they can receive the blessing of God. And it seems quite often that this is the direction in which our society is moving. I ran into this as I was finishing up college and I was doing an internship at a drug treatment center. I've shared this with you guys before, but it was a 12-step program. And 12-step programs, they are based on Scripture, believe it or not. But nowadays, they have kind of been very secularized. And so, although it says you need to have faith, you need to look to God in order to receive healing, something we would all agree with, they leave God very loosely defined. So God can be anything to you. And I always remember, for example, there was a guy, he was actually a counselor when I ran into him. He had been an addict for, I don't know how many years. But he told me a story about, you know, he'd come clean twice. You know, he had first come to AA and NA, and he started working through the steps, but he didn't believe in God. And so when they told him he had to choose a higher power, he chose a rabbit's foot that he always carried with him. And with that, he was able to stay sober for quite a while. But then one day, he lost his rabbit's foot. And although this may sound completely stupid to us, you know, now his God was gone. He completely fell back into alcoholism and drug use and right back to where he was at the beginning. And it was later on that he actually came to faith in the Lord and he became a believer in Jesus. And the Lord helped him to get clean a second time. And this is something to which he hung on to, but it kind of illustrates what I'm talking about. You know, we can't just hold to a faith in general. We have to have faith in the source of blessing, knowing what is the power behind that blessing to which we are looking. But we have this tendency today, and because we live in a multicultural society, because we live in a society where people of different faiths live side by side, because we live in a society that emphasizes tolerance, we're being told that promoting one faith over another faith is very offensive, and so whenever faith is discussed in the public square, it's generalized. We simply refer to a person of faith without looking to which faith they hold. And many in the church have adopted this mindset as well. Even though they will tell you that they believe in Jesus and that Jesus is their Savior, they believe that all people of faith will receive the blessing of God. They believe that God would never condemn a sincere believer of another faith. They don't believe that God would condemn a sincere Jew or a sincere Muslim or a sincere Buddhist. They believe that all people will be saved so long as they have faith. And so essentially they believe that faith is the source of the blessing that they need. Now we see this in our scripture lesson when Jesus healed the blind men. As we've already seen, before he healed them, and before he told them that it would be done for them according to their faith, he asked them a very basic question: do you believe that I am able to do this for you? Now, this question clearly tells us the source of the blessing. It tells us that Jesus is the one who could provide the healing. And he is asking if they believe that he is able to provide for them this great miracle. And the implication is that because they trusted in Jesus, because of their faith in him, he provided for them the blessing that they needed. And this fits in perfectly also with the Bible's discussion of salvation. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, that we're saved by the grace of God through faith, right? Many of you have that passage memorized. But it tells us that, you know, God is the source of our salvation, right? He is the giver of the gift. He is the one with the power to save, but it's received through faith in Jesus. So having some sort of general faith, a faith in anything, that's not enough. It's not enough to have faith in ourselves. It's not enough to have faith in Allah. It's not enough to have faith in Brahman. It's not enough to have faith in the Great Spirit. We must possess faith in Jesus if we are to receive mercy. We see the very same truth in John 3:16, which again, most of you know by heart. And it tells us that God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So who provided salvation? Well, God provided salvation, right? And he did this by sending his Son, and it's through faith in him that we receive the blessing that we so desperately need. It's through faith in him we receive eternal life. So again, God is the source of our salvation, but the blessing is received through faith. And one last reference, we see this distinction made by Peter in the third chapter of Acts. We see in this familiar passage that Peter and John, they were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. And as they were going up to the temple, there was a man sitting there asking for alms. And this is a man who had been lame, we are told, from birth. And Peter, he spoke to this man, telling him, you know, we don't have silver or gold, but I'll give to you what we do have. And then he said to him, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And at that moment, this man's legs were strengthened. He stood up, and as the Sunday school song goes, he began jumping and leaping and praising God, right? Now, the people were amazed when they saw this man walking, and they recognized him as the one who had been begging outside every day. So Peter, he addressed them. This is a little smaller font. Oops, my slides weren't advancing. But he says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and crucified in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." So after performing this great miracle, Peter wants the people to understand how this had taken place. And he points the people to the power of Christ. It wasn't me who did it. It wasn't my own goodness that accomplished this. It was faith in the name of Jesus that had provided this miracle. It was faith in the name of Jesus which had granted health to this man. So, yes, absolutely, faith played a role in this man's healing. But it wasn't just any faith. It was a faith in Jesus. Jesus was the source of the miracle. So, again, we see that even though faith is powerful, faith isn't the source of the blessing. We see instead, and this is the picture I like to use, faith is the hand that receives the blessing of God. It's faith that enables us to receive the blessing. So God is the power behind it, and our faith enables us to take hold of that blessing that he has granted to us. So again, this may sound like a minor distinction, but it's an important one. Even more than that, it's essential that we realize and that we proclaim that yes, faith is needed, but our faith also has to be placed in the right place. For faith to be powerful, it has to be placed in the source of power. Faith apart from Christ, it's not going to get you anywhere. But with faith in Christ, we are able to receive every blessing that God has prepared for us, whether it's a blessing for this life, or more importantly, whether it's the forgiveness of sins and the salvation that he has provided. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for what you have done for us. And we recognize that so often we get caught up in these various crazes that float through our society. We begin to think that well, it's not so important what you believe about God, it's just that you believe. But help us to understand and realize that we have to have faith in the right place. We have to have faith in you if we are to receive your blessing. So forgive us for where we have fallen short. Forgive us for where perhaps we've even been a bad testimony. And we pray that instead we would look to you and to you alone for all of those blessings that we need. And we pray that you would also help us to testify that it's only by you that these blessings are provided. So be at work in us, be at work through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.